our Savior, as our Holy Spirit. Lord God, you are all in one. And we praise you for all who you are and all that you are. We thank you, God, for all the ways that you bless us. We thank you, Lord, for life and for salvation. We thank you for health and healing. All the things that you pour into our lives to meet our needs. We thank you for our relationships with family and friends and others in the body of Christ. We thank you for the opportunity to reach out to those who don't yet know you. Lord, I pray that you'd be at work in us and among us to accomplish exactly what you have in mind. Help us to be willing, help us to be available, and help us to follow in whatever direction you choose to lead. Lord, we lift up those with specific needs, those who have health challenges of one kind or another. Lord, just pour out your healing in their lives. Help them to have a sense of your presence and a sense of hope for the future. Lord, we pray for those who are grieving, for those who have lost loved ones. Lord, the gap is difficult and the challenges are many. But we pray, Lord, that you would provide your comfort and your peace in ways that only you can do. We pray also, Lord, for your continued provision to give us the things that we need. And in this season, Lord, as we've gone through the Thanksgiving season and we move toward the Christmas season, so much of our thinking is about all that you've given us and done for us, Lord. Help us to translate that into a desire to do the same for others. Lord, to be a tool in your hands to bless others in ways that will make them curious about who we are and why we do what we do. So that, Lord, they would maybe be open to understanding that our motivation comes from you and that they can know you and they can experience the same. Lord, we just ask for your blessing in this time, that you'd open our hearts to your word. We ask, Lord God, that you would help us to listen, hear, understand, believe, and obey. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we move on to our second week in the Sounds of the Season series. Last week we started with a look at what Matthew had to say about the first events in the Christmas story, when Joseph and Mary were first informed that they were going to be parenting the Son of God. Talk about a challenging assignment. I'm sure it was a shock at first, but at the point we're at today, what we're going to look at is in Luke, about 9 months later, at the time that Jesus was actually born. Mary and Joseph had had some time to process this. 9 or 10 months prior that had been introduced to them, and now it was coming true. But remember that for others, this was entirely new. So as we look into what the scriptures tell us about this time, let's just keep that in mind. So we begin in Luke chapter 2, where it says this, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." Well, think about who these shepherds are. It's important to know where they fit into the big picture. We might be able to think of parallels today. I won't provide any specifically, but you can imagine some of this, I'm sure, for yourself. Shepherds had a very distinct reputation, and they'd had that same reputation for hundreds of years. They were known to be generally dirty and smelly and uneducated and dishonest and untrustworthy and many times thieves. Well, why was that? Well, first of all, a lot of it has to do with who they were responsible for caring for. Who did they take care of? Dirty, smelly, irresponsible sheep, right? So their job required them to be dealing with the things that they dealt with. But because of the results of that, they were shunned socially. They were rejected in many different ways. In fact, they were not even allowed to be a witness in a court case, in a legal setting. They weren't considered trustworthiness or trustworthy enough to be a witness. So their social status was way at the bottom. They were at the bottom rung of the ladder, you might say. The sheep, of course, weren't in a whole lot better shape. They kind of go right along. I don't know if you know a whole lot about sheep, but they're not known to be the most intelligent critters on the planet, which is why they always needed someone to take care of them. I recall a friend of mine telling me at one point a story that convinced me that turkeys are less intelligent than sheep, significantly, because turkeys will stand with their head up in the air and drown in the rain. Sheep aren't quite there, but they're not the sharpest in the animal kingdom. Sheep are virtually defenseless in comparison to a lot of animals, and so they needed a shepherd to care for them. Very important. So, and think about the role of sheep in the religious world. They were one of the primary sources of sacrifice in their religious system of the day. So they were critical, but yet the sheep themselves and those who cared for them were at the bottom of the ladder. And then out of nowhere, this happens. A messenger arrives. An angel sent by God to deliver a message, not to the leaders, not to the elite, but delivering a message out in the middle of nowhere to people who don't mean anything to anybody. People who were considered virtually worthless. And think of the setting here. What does it tell us? An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. They were terrified. Why would they be terrified? Well, I'm pretty sure this has never happened to them before. And just think of it. This is just one angel. One angel in their presence lit up the entire area around them to the point that they were terrified. Their understanding of spiritual things was that if they saw God, they would die. And their perception may have been God had just appeared to them. So they had good reason to be afraid. Angels were known to be messengers from God delivering his news, whether good or bad. We see that all through Scripture. And one thing is always true. If it takes an angel to deliver the message is very important. So let's just take a look at what that message was. First of all, the angel says, do not be afraid. I bring you good news. They knew it was some kind of news, but I bring you good news. That will be a great cause, will cause great joy for all the people. And then what is that news? Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. So this was good news. So a bunch of lowly, smelly shepherds were chosen to receive the greatest message ever delivered. It's kind of has some similarities to resurrection morning. Who were the first ones to be aware that Jesus had risen? The women. Women were not very much higher on the social ladder than the shepherds. They were also not considered eligible to serve as witnesses in a legal case. They were not considered trustworthy. They were above the shepherds, but apparently not very far. So what was the message? Well, we know it was good news, but the message was primarily about the Messiah. The long-awaited Messiah had arrived. They had been waiting. Even those who were uneducated would have known this if they knew anything. They had been waiting for hundreds of years for the Messiah to be born. And now the angel has arrived and is saying, the time has come. Today's the day. Just think how exciting that would have been. And then, of course, the question, where will we find him? Well, It was made fairly clear. Bethlehem, and how would they know that? It says the town of David. Well, they knew that the town of David was just another reference to Bethlehem. It was kind of a nickname, you might say, because of the history of David and his life in that area. So it was a nearby small town, and it was easy for them to get there. It was a place they'd been before. It was familiar. But here's the hard thing. What is it they're looking for? Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. Somebody was born, so they're looking for a little baby who is the Messiah. How do they know which baby? Bethlehem was overwhelmed at the time with visitors returning there to be counted. Remember, that's why Joseph and Mary were going there. There was a requirement by the government that everyone go to the town of their family's origin, which for them was Bethlehem. And that town of origin is where you would be counted for a census. That's the only reason they were going there. And it was so full, there was no place for them to stay. So think of how many people were there. It's like little towns nowadays that have some huge event, and their population is normally a couple of thousand, and during that event, it's 15,000. That's what Bethlehem was experiencing, something like that. How many newborn babies do you suppose would be in a crowd of many thousands of people? Probably more than a couple, maybe dozens. So how do we know which one? Which newborn baby are we looking for? Well, the key was this. That baby will be in a manger. You know, what's the description? It says, you'll find a baby wrapped in cloths. Well, that wasn't unusual, right? What they would call swaddling clothes, right? Wrap the baby up nice and snug, makes him comfortable and calm in a lot of cases. But that wasn't the distinction. That was common. Everybody did that. But a baby lying in a manger, we wouldn't do that today, right? You don't take your baby out in the barn and lay it in the feeding trough. And they didn't really do it then either. So that was kind of a unique thing. It was not something people would normally do. But they were desperate. It was the best they could do. They had nowhere to stay. I mean, sure, Mary was exhausted. So was Joseph. So where are we going to put this baby? Well, probably partly just to keep him warm in some straw in a smaller space like a little manger. It was a unique situation, and it made it easier for the shepherds to identify which baby that angel was talking about. It also made their location accessible. Think about that. If Mary and Joseph had found, they didn't really have formal hotels the way we think of it today, but if they had found someone with a spare room for rent, they might have been upstairs in a building somewhere. The shepherds probably wouldn't have easily found them, and even if they did, they probably wouldn't be allowed in the building, right? Because of who they were. So it made Mary and Joseph and Jesus accessible to dirty, smelly shepherds. You know, they fit right in a stable full of animals, right? That was their life. They might have been turned away from anywhere else. And then, suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Well, what is a heavenly host? Well, that's a reference to God's army. God's army made up of all his angels. So how many would that be? Well, the Greek word translated here as a great company is plethos. It's also used by the author of Hebrews to describe the number of Abraham's descendants. Descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. That's a lot of angels. Now, have you ever been outside on a crystal clear night when there was no visible moon and no artificial lights? That's hard to find nowadays, but it can be done. On nights like that, when you look up in the sky, the number of stars that you can see, the maximum number you can see with your naked eye, is only about 10,000. That's still a lot of stars. But the expectation is the estimate runs anywhere from 100 billion to 400 billion just in our own galaxy. And I don't even remember how many galaxies there are estimated in the universe. So many, I don't know if we'd have room for enough zeros on my PowerPoint slide. There's an enormous number of angels, and they could have maybe seen as many as 10,000. Can you imagine the sky full of 10,000 angels? They were afraid of one. They were terrified by one angel. And now they may have been seeing 10,000 of them in the sky praising God. Can you just imagine what that would have been like? What would the impact have been on your faith and on the rest of your life if you or I had been standing there? It seems similar to when God showed Moses his back, or when Jesus showed Peter, James, and John his glory during the Transfiguration. It's like God opened a little bit of a peek into heaven, what heaven would be like. 10,000 angels or more. And this is a group of shepherds that most people would ignore. They would have come away with a shared and undeniable confidence that this message absolutely was from God. There's no way to deny it. So then the shepherds immediately ran off to tell the world that the Messiah had been born, right? Is that what happened next? No, actually not at all. The next thing that happened was first they had to go see for themselves. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. So the first thing they did was go see for themselves, right? That was priority number one. How could they not? How could anyone not respond with that decision, having received the message they did the way they did? How could you not go and see? We probably would have done the same thing, I'm sure. And sure enough, they found exactly what the angel said they'd find. It's an indication that the shepherds, you know, or is it an indication that the shepherds lacked faith? I don't think so. But it was a good way for them to strengthen the believability of their witness. If they had just run off and said, "Hey, everybody, we saw 10,000 angels, and one of them told us this," but they're shepherds. Who's going to listen to shepherds? It was probably very helpful that they went and personally witnessed Mary and Joseph and Jesus laying in that manger. Seeing Jesus with their own eyes would have helped to overcome their reputation. They were lowly shepherds after all, so who would believe them? And 30 years later, you know, if you think about it, Jesus didn't expect his disciples to believe right away either. Have you ever noticed that Jesus doesn't ask the disciples first to believe and then follow him? It's the other way around. Jesus asked his disciples to follow him, and over time they came to believe. He asked them to follow him, fully expecting that over time they would come to believe, and nearly all of them did. After plenty of opportunities to see that he was truly who he claimed to be, and I think that could be very similar today. He asks us first to follow him so that we can taste and see that the Lord is good. And based on that experience, we can grow into a genuine faith, a lasting faith. Some people develop that faith very quickly, very near the beginning of their choice to follow him. Others take longer. Regardless of the timing, following and faith go together. You know, there's a anytime there's a need for change in someone's life or in any setting, there tend to be either on one extreme what we call early adopters, people who are always ready to try something new and ready to see if they think it's better than what was being going on before. And on the other end of the spectrum, there are people who are skeptics, will resist anything that possibly changes because they're convinced that what they've always been doing is the best way. And no matter how much evidence you heap on top of the situation, until it's absolutely unavoidable, they will not go there. Most people are in the middle. Most people are the big pile in the middle. The people that are early adopters say, you know, I think I'm going to believe it, and then I'll see it. I'm going to jump right in. I'll believe it, and then I'll see it. And they've had experience with that in the past. I'm going to get in there, and I bet this is going to work. On the other end of the spectrum, they would say, show me, and then I'll believe it. Until you show me the nail prints in your hands, I won't believe it. Until you show me the spear hole in your side, I won't believe it. Believe it, then you'll see it, or show me, then I'll believe it. They can both work. Both approaches can work. The second one, the skeptical approach, is common, but it delays blessing and growth. The first one speeds up the process. Those who choose that first option, believe it, then you'll see it, they experience blessing and growth sooner, faster, and deeper. Because they dive in, they let God run the show, and He shows them time after time after time. If you believe it, then you'll see it. One other thought about sheep quickly. I think I might have shared this with you before. Do you know that sheep are so committed to following the voice of their shepherd? You can bring two different groups of sheep to a watering hole and they all mix up and it's not a problem at all. Because when it's time for one of those herds to leave, one shepherd calls for them, walks away, and all the right ones follow him. The others won't recognize his voice and will not follow. Sheep follow the shepherd. Following and faith go together. And sometimes following needs to come before faith. Sometimes faith comes before following, but they always go together. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. So after they had seen him with their own eyes and likely had become fully convinced that he was truly Messiah, then they immediately ran off to tell the world that the Messiah had been born. How could they not? How could they not become messengers having heard and seen what they had experienced? They were now equipped not only with the message delivered to them by the angel, but they could also share their own personal testimonies of what they experienced when they saw him for themselves. Given the reputation assigned to them, it must have been a pretty convincing combination. Because what was the response? It says, all who heard it were amazed. Instead of saying, oh, you're just a bunch of shepherds that were probably out drinking late. No, they were amazed. They were convinced that this could be true. And I imagine a number of them probably went to see for themselves too. All who heard it were amazed. The recipients were convinced in many cases. Many of those were probably members of Jewish families that had been waiting for generations for the Messiah to arrive. So they maybe recognized the need to accept what was going on. But what about Mary? Mary treasured up these things and pondered them in her heart. Mary and Joseph had their own experience with angels many months earlier. They'd had more time to process what was going on, time to get used to God's plan and their roles in it. And Mary simply continued accumulating these experiences. You know, she just added it to the mix amazed, I'm sure, at what God was doing. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Well, returned where? Back to a life of caring for a bunch of stinky sheep. They had just received the greatest message ever told, firsthand, first in line, and back they go to care for smelly, stinky sheep. They were still shepherds after all, but things had changed. In the still of the night, instead of struggling to stay awake, they continued to praise God for allowing them to be the first to experience what had just happened. They were always among the last in their society, the lowest of the low. But somehow God in this situation had chosen them to be first, something they likely had never experienced before. And what an example of hope for all who are among the lowly in this life, including many people around us, even here in Roseau, people who probably feel right on the edge of disposable, people who don't really see the need to even hang around anymore. People who don't see a sense of hope, and when Christmas comes and everyone else seems so happy, they don't get it because their lives are a constant burden. Well, just briefly, I want to tie in the carol that we were singing, God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen, just a couple of quick lines. In verse 3, there was a phrase used, there it is. And unto certain shepherds brought tidings of the same. Well, what are tidings? That's just a several hundred year old word for happenings or news. In particular, good news, right? Generally. And what good news is it referring to here? It's the arrival of the long awaited Messiah. The message that the angels had delivered to the shepherds and that they had experienced for themselves. And in verse 1, it ends with, when we were gone astray. Well, what is that referring to? Well, it's a common theme. People are a lot like sheep. We may not be quite as smelly, but we tend to get ourselves in trouble. We tend to go off on our own and wander around and get lost, hurt, or even killed. Isaiah put it this way. He said, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Each of us was born into sin. Each of us falls into our own sin. And our sins are the reason that Jesus needed to come as a baby, to serve as a perfect, sinless sacrifice. We are the reason why all of that's necessary. None of that would have needed to happen otherwise. So if you've never made a decision to follow Jesus or to receive him by faith as your Savior, following and faith is something I'd love to help you with. Please pray with me. Father God, we thank you for the truth and the story of your word. We thank you for all that it has to offer us, to show us your plan and to allow us the opportunity to be part of it. We just ask your blessing now, Lord, as we take your word with us in our hearts and our minds, that you continue to be at work in us through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Lauren has a song that she would like to share with us. And we're going to use that as a substitute for the next hymn in the bulletin. So she's going to sing, and then we'll get into communion.
Yesterday.